every man should carry tracts. Now, you may not be Billy Graham, but you can leave tracts like Johnny Appleseed, and you spread those seeds around. You can be the most timid person in the world and leave a tract. You can ask the Lord to lead you into places where you can leave tracts, and He'll answer that. Joanne and I like to ride the train. I know that's a little strange, but I do. And so one year we had ridden the train up to Philadelphia, and it was time to go home, and we got on the train, and it goes down to Washington, D.C., and then changes to the Crescent or something and heads for New Orleans. And they had just had the Gay Pride Parade in Washington, D.C., and they were all going home on our train. And the train was full of homosexuals, and something just put it in my mind that they probably needed the Lord. And so we started just passing tracts around and leaving them here and leaving them there. And I had gotten an opportunity that I didn't even expect to get. Well, you can leave them in restrooms. You can leave them on tables. You can leave them all kinds of places. And you'd be amazed at how people appreciate them. Think about people in parking lot toll booths. They sit for long periods of time with nothing to do. And then all of a sudden they get a bunch of cars. Choop, 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 choop. And then they sit for long periods of time with nothing to do. They like things to read. So you can leave them a tract or a booklet and they appreciate it. You'd be surprised. Interstate toll booth people, parking lot attendants, waitresses often have spare time on their hands. There's all kinds of opportunities for leaving tracts. Joanne and I, one of our ladies makes wordless book bracelets. She got this idea during Hurricane Katrina. And so within a few months after Hurricane Katrina, everyone in Walmart was wearing one. Most of the people, waitresses and people in town, were wearing them. I thought it was the dumbest thing in the world. Everybody wanted them. We had a waitress coming up here on another trip. We had a waitress in a little restaurant in Missouri. She had one of our wordless book bracelets on. We went into did I tell this story about the restaurant? No. Anyway, we went into a restaurant. We had in Pennsylvania, these folks were going to take us out to lunch, and they took us out to lunch. And when we were done, we left a little wordless book bracelet on the table. Well, as fate would have it, the Lord would have it, some other people wanted to take us out to supper, and they chose the same restaurant. So we went back, and we're sitting at a table, like from here to the cash register was there, and we hear this much commotion, people gathering, talk, talk, talk. Pretty soon, the little waitress from that noon had came over to the table, and she said, "Aren't you the people that left the little bracelet this noon?" And my wife said, "Yes, we are." Well, she said, "Do you have any more of those?" She said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Well, all the waitresses here would like to have one if you have that many." Now, they're asking us for a gospel tract, right? Doesn't get much better than that. But if you don't have a pocket, see, men, where do you carry them? In your pants pocket. And then when they come out of your pants pocket, they look something like this, you know, and you're trying to unfold them so that it looks halfway decent to leave with them. Shirt pocket works good. Now, ladies cheat on this because they've got purses. And you could carry the whole bookstore worth of tracts in a purse, and they stay straight. So men get pockets. Well, that's just sort of an introduction. Everybody can do evangelism. Everybody can. I don't care how timid you are or how bold you are. Everybody can do evangelism. We've got to just get off our seats and on our feet and in the streets. We've got to do it. So last Wednesday night, I was at the Bible Chapel of Shawnee. It's a strange place. But I have a friend that goes there, and so there's some obligation, you know, to hang out with your friends. Well, anyway, it was prayer meeting night, and one of the men stood up and asked for prayer because their group, and he introduced, there's about eight. See, I too have monitors on both sides. Like a ping pong game. Anyway, they had eight people who were going out to the park to play Pokemon. I thought, this was an assembly. I thought these were Christians. They're going to the park to play Pokemon. I thought, give me a break, right? But, so I think they were bringing drinks or something. So I don't know anything about Pokemon. I don't, I may be glad I don't know anything about Pokemon. I don't know. But listen, everybody can do something in the gospel. So I wanted you to hear, that's the beginning of the story, okay? Pray for us, we're going to go out to the park, we're going to do Pokemon. Pokemon Go, actually, to be technically correct. And then Joanne and I went on our way, and that's the last we heard. We get up here, and my brother Steve said, you got to hear about the Pokemon. So he's going to give you the rest of the story. Yeah.
Thank you for that.
Rousing introduction.
Exactly. There's a couple things that are accurate summary interact. Number one, we are strange.
Yeah. Peculiar.
We are. We believe in prayer. And number two, we prayed. And so what happened was the young people, the average age was less than 21. Eight people went out, and I was like you, poaching. Four. Especially when my 17-year-old daughter said, can I go?
I don't know.
What they did is they went to this park, and there's a little pond, and all these young people would walk around playing each other. And I didn't really know that. And so what we're going to do, Steve, water, we're going to try to engage in conversation. So I said, okay. So it's like 9 to midnight. It's one of those late night deals. So I was very grateful with all the young people. And so what happened is the next day they met at my house for prayer meeting, 6:30 in the morning. They could not wait. So one person said, it was fantastic, Dad. We had people giving us their phone numbers so we could contact them about a Bible study the next day. One girl did that, texted our person to arrange a Bible study. Another girl, they were witnessing to her right there, and she says, if this is true, I need to be saved tonight. Right there, in the darkness of this thing. And they had multiple stories, but it's so amazing. I said to them, so what would you do again, and what would you do differently? This is what they said. Bring more water. Okay, that's a good idea. And they said, and then glow sticks. I'm going, that helps with the gospel. Yeah. See, it's pitch black. And so we witness to somebody, we give them a glow stick so we don't go back to it, we give them the gospel again. I'll tell you what, we'll pay for that.
Isn't that amazing? Who would think, you know? Listen. The New Testament church is the variegated body of Christ. It's very different. It's made up of all these different people that have different ideas. And, you know, in the big church that I came out of, or in most of the churches around today, the work is done by the staff. And the believers are just expected to be schmoes that sit in the seat, pay their offering, which supports the pay for the staff, and that's as far as it goes. And so you got a few men, maybe a couple women, that are just working themselves to death, and they, you know, get not very far. In the New Testament church, it's all these different personalities that come up with different ideas. When he asked for prayer, I thought, Pokemon, right. does any good thing come from Pokemon? You know? And who would know, you know? And not only was it effective, the young people are pumped. They're ready to go again. Just give us glow sticks, for crying out loud. Right? Equip us. What are we going to do without glow sticks? You can do that. Everybody can do something. Wear shirts with pockets. Carry tracts like Johnny Appleseed. Just leave them. Just leave them. I was at a workers' conference a number of years ago. Steve was maybe there. And this fellow told a story of a man who worked in England, and he equipped machinery to be sent to the U.S. And a man in that company had witnessed, they were prepping this machine to go to the U.S., and he was witnessing in the cab of this big machine, witnessing to this man, and he gave him a tract, and he said, "Now, this tract can show you how to get saved." And the man took it and threw it on the ground and just smashed it into the ground. And it's one of the, it had one of those diamond plate, metal diamond plate decks on it, and it was a little dewy, and so the tract stuck to the deck. The machine was shipped to the United States, and when it was received, a team of people received it, and they checked it out. And in the process, one of the checkout men looked down and saw this piece of paper stuck to the deck. So he peeled it up and opened it up and got saved. And that's a pretty amazing story. To make it better, a man at the back of the room stood up and he said, "That's a true story. And I was that man." Now listen, you don't know what can happen with a little tract. But it doesn't do anything if it doesn't go out. Just leave them places, right? Leave them on tables. Leave them in bathrooms. Leave them with people. We were in Café du Monde. If you come to New Orleans, we'll take you to Café du Monde. Beignets, coffee au lait, laissez les bon temps relais. It's really good. So we're down there with a group of folks at Christmas. Right? Christmas. And we had a big group, probably 15 of us. And this little waitress came by, and she wanted to take our order. And I said, "You don't sound like you're from here." "No," she said, "I'm from Argentina." "Well," I said, "we've been to Argentina." "Oh, really? Whereabouts?" I said, "Buenos Aires." "Oh, I'm from Buenos Aires. Oh, isn't that good?" And so I said, "I'd like to introduce you to my friends." We went around the table, introduced this little girl to all the people in the table. And I said, "Besides that," I said, I've got some really good news for you." "Really? Can I have it?" I said, "Well, after you bring us our order, I'll give you the good news." "Don't forget," she said, "I'd really like to have that good news." I said, "Well, I've got it, and I'll give it to you." So she served our beignets and coffee au lait, and I told Scott Leach, some of you know him from Montgomery, Alabama. He was with us, and I said, "Scott, you give her the good news." "Oh," he said, "I'd like to do that." So he gave her the little tract. She was only there, listen, she was only there for 2 weeks or 4 weeks, just visiting, and took this little job to pick up a few extra dollars. And her mother had just come in town, was coming into town, hadn't quite gotten there, but her mother was coming. And so my brother Scott gave her the gospel and gave her a little tract. And she was so excited, she went around the whole table and hugged and kissed everybody that was at the table. And she said, "I can't wait to tell my mother when she gets into town." God brought her from Argentina to Café du Monde for just a couple weeks, just long enough to get a little gospel tract and meet these strange people. You can do that. You can do that. So, a little digression. Challenge you. Shirts with pockets, man. Shirts with pockets. 1 John chapter 4. Trying the spirits. We've been looking at the topic of the fellowship, life in the body, life in the family, We've looked at the joy of Christian fellowship. We've looked at the reality of Christian fellowship. Christian confidence, looking forward to when the Lord returns. And then here, and also three characteristics of children in the family. And then today, we're going to look at this, the idea of trying the spirits. Chapter 4. Beloved. Oh, look at this. If you've got a little colored pencil, or a pencil of some nature, you might circle the word beloved. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved. Believe not every spirit. And then look over at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Natural outline, isn't it? Natural outline. Well, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye, notice the intensive, the beginning, these pronouns in the next three verses are in the original, they're emphatic. They're emphatic, they're emphasized. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, the devil. And then verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And then verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he cannot see? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Father, bless your word. Open our hearts and minds to it. Help us to take it in and take in the message that you have specifically designed for each of us tonight. Don't let me get in the way. Move your word from these pages to our hearts and minds. We pray now, Father, in your precious name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look a little bit at trying the spirits. And we've had warnings frequently in the New Testament of this idea that there are false teachers, false prophets out there in the world. And I just think they're prolific today. They typically come with a nice little dressing on them, and they look good, and they sound good. They tickle the ear and make us feel good. But in reality, the real truth is not contained in their ministry. Hold your finger here. We'll come back. But look at 2 Corinthians 11 just real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, excuse me, verse 13. In fact, for a little bit of background, look up at 11, verse 3. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, his second letter, and he says, "But I fear lest any man, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Paul is worried for them. And then down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There's fake stuff out there. It may look great, but be very careful, because a lot of what looks great is not great at all. And it's amazing to me how many people don't even look into what the real doctrines of these churches are. We've had, you know, people come and go in our assembly like they do in most, like they do in most churches. And they come and they stay for a while and they go somewhere else, and some stay. And then some people have been there for a long time. They move on to something else. And it amazes me how you can go from a New Testament church to some churches that theologically, belief-wise, are a huge leap. A chapel in another area from us, but a place that we visit fairly often. They lose their young people. When they lose their young people, they go to a church that is a baby baptizer church. Baptize babies. It's covenant theology. You're saved by your baptism. They practice, believe in what's now called replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel in God's scheme of things. And so the baptism takes the place of circumcision. And so when you have a little baby, he's baptized into the covenant. And so he's okay. He's going to heaven. He's part of the covenant. How's that for the gospel? not so good, not so good. Now, the parents will tell me, justifying their child, and this just happened to me 3 months ago. But Mr. Bob, this church really preaches the gospel. I said, yeah, to anybody who's not in the covenant. So they'll preach the gospel to you if you're not saved, but their children won't ever get the gospel because they're okay. They were baptized. How's that sound to you as a parent? See, I wouldn't, that's not a good thing, right? Looks good on the surface. It's a nice church. Preacher gives a good message. The parent, one of the parents told me, they really preach the gospel. I've been there and I've heard it. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Not to your kid, but to everybody else. That's a big jump from an assembly to that. I told you the other night about this lady. I just saw her. She sent her kid to our camp. She left the chapel a long time ago. And she's in a church now where they speak in tongues. I said, so you believe in speaking in tongues? No. Well, actually, I started with, so you think you can lose your salvation? She said, no, I'm a Christian. I know I can't lose my salvation. I said, well, the church you go to believes you can. No. I said, yeah, they do. Check it out. And I guess you speak in tongues now, right? No. That's not right. I said, well, the church you go to believes in it. No. They don't. I said, yeah, check it out. Look at it. You know, be careful. Warning, Will Robinson. Be careful. Everything that glitters isn't gold. It might have the nicest facade. It might be the greatest building. The preacher that I grew up with had breakfast in the White House. He was an important man. He was a mover and shaker in that denomination. I never heard the gospel. Be careful. There are false teachers. And Paul is warning the believers here, be careful. The devil transforms himself into an angel of light. Is it unthinkable that his ministers can also transform themselves into something that looks very good? Be careful. And I'll tell you, it has not changed. It has not changed. Well, Paul warns us about this. Also, Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter, kind of in the seconds here. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. And Peter writing says, chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. Back in verse 21, he talks about holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then the next word is, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, divisions over issues. It's not a big theological thing. It's just a division over an issue. And they'll bring in these destructive divisions into the body of Christ, even to the point where they deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That's a pretty serious warning, isn't it? That there will be people that will bring in destructive teachings, a division in the body, something different from the main line of biblical Christianity. And it will bring a bad name on the biblical believers. It'll make you with your little Bible teaching local church look not so good, because we've got this big program and big things going on, and they must be right because they're big. I think it's a thing that's worth teaching our children, that big is not necessarily successful, and small is not necessarily a failure. It's not an excuse to stay small and be proud of it, right? We want to see souls saved. We like to see our meetings grow. But the test of a family is not necessarily just how many kids you got, right? You can have had an amen from the left third row. Right, you can have a wonderful family and have no children at all. And you can have a terrible family with a ton of children, or vice versa. Size is not necessarily an indication of quality. And these divisive teachers, false teachers, can make good things become evil spoken of. And verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. It's a thing to really be careful of, and Paul warns against it, and Peter warns against it. And then turn back to the book of Jude, last book before the book of the Revelation. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Be eager to contend for biblical truth, the faith, that volume of truth that was once delivered to the saints. One source of truth, the Bible, all sufficient, complete in and of itself, God breathed. It's reliable. You can count on it. I would grant someone, not everything has been proven in the Bible, but there's never been anything proven to be wrong. It's something that you can trust. You can rely on it. And it's worth contending for. I'm not a contentious person. I'm not a debater. I'm not an apologist. I had a friend, some of you may know him, Dave Hunt, and probably the best apologist I've ever had the pleasure of coming in contact with. He could argue the Bible, and I just sit and hold my mouth shut. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not an arguer or an apologist. But every believer needs to at least be able to explain why we believe what we believe. Because it's the truth. Once delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. It means that you didn't expect them. You don't recognize them when they're in there. They sneak in. And all of a sudden they're in the camp. And they catch you unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The warning, I think, is clear from Paul and from Peter and from Jude, and here in John writes us, one of the sons of thunder, booming it out to us. Be careful, be careful. There are false prophets amongst us. I think I mentioned it the other night. It's a good article if you want to. I think it's on the internet. That's where we found it. It's called How to Shrink Your Church. And these two pastors, their term, not mine, wrote the article, and they said, today in churchianity, we practice pragmatism. If it works, let's do it. And so the way it's done today is you don't have, you're all-inclusive. You don't condemn anybody's particular beliefs. And then you have a great youth program which attracts the kids, and then the ladies follow their children, and then the men follow the ladies. And you build a big church. And then you get a big paycheck, and then you get a big retirement because you've done so good. And they said they did this, and they went from like 50 to 800 like that. And then they looked around, and they said, well, what have we built? I mean, we don't have anybody that knows anything about the Bible. And they decided, this is not good. We're going to start teaching the Bible. And they said, in no time, they were down to 60. How to shrink your church. Teach the Bible. Now, there were only 60 people, but they were people who knew their Bibles, and they loved their Bibles, and they cared about their Bibles, and it changed how they lived, it changed how their families were, it changed how their marriages were. It was good for them. It's the elixir for our human lives. It's a good article. And if you look around your town, wherever you're from, you'll probably find that to be true. There's a big nationwide church, and I won't say the name of it, but it's a big chain of churches. And their name has to do with grapes, but anyway. I was surfing the channels one day, and the mother church was on TV, and the big pastor that runs the mother church in charge of all of them was on there, and he was preaching the gospel. And I thought, oh, I'm going to stop here a minute and listen to the preaching. And it was not bad. And I thought, you know, Brown, you've been kind of critical of this group. Maybe wrongly so. And the gospel presentation was pretty good. But the conclusion of it was, okay, now every, and it wasn't exactly these words, but this is the gist of it. Okay, everybody bow your heads and pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. The whole congregation. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please save me. Okay, now everybody stand up and shake the hands of the person on either side of you and behind you and welcome them to the family. Oh, what do you think? Now, if you're an evangelist, if you've got a heart for the evangel, now what's going through your mind is, how am I going to get all these people lost again? Right? They think they're saved because they prayed a prayer. And then he went on to explain their church. And he said, now listen, some churches are not like us. But here at the ABC Church, some people may think that speaking in tongues is a good thing from God. There's room for you at the ABC Church. Other people may think that tongues are of the devil. And I want you to know there's room for you at the ABC Church. Some people think that when you get saved, you're secure forever. And I want you to know there's room for you at the ABC Church. And then other people may think that you lose your salvation, and I want you to know that there's room for you at the ABC Church. And I'm thinking, answer my question. What do they believe? Right? Where is the faith once delivered to the saints? Where is the book that says this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad? This is what God's word says. But you see, if you're all-inclusive, it's easy to draw lots of people. And in the end, what they've got really is nothing, right? I told you about the young lady that we're dealing with. She goes to the bar on Friday night and Saturday night and listens to her friends that play in the rock band. And then, oh, by the way, that same rock band plays in this church in our town on Sunday, so they go to church now because they can hear their friends play in the church. It's just like a different bar to go to, right? Be careful. Be careful. Life in the family is a wonderful thing, but there are things that want to destroy that family. There's things that want to come in and threaten that family. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, need to be careful what goes on. How do you tell these people from the good ones? Well, I think part of it is their attitude towards Christ. Notice, starting at verse 1, little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. No, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, people who teach wrong things. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The Gnostics in this day had strange views of who the Christ was. I listened to an interview with a man on Oprah one day. Come on, give me a break.
Is that like Pokemon?
But it's a little like Pokemon, yeah. And he's quite a well-known guy. In fact, there's a very high-up man in the United Nations that agrees with him. And what he was saying is that the Christ is alive and well and living in a suburb of London. It's a Hindu area of London. Now, what do you think? I don't know. You know. Did he say Jesus the Christ? Right? No, he just said the Christ, otherwise known as the Amma Mahdi, or the Hare Krishna, or the Buddha. He goes by many names, right? He takes on many forms, just like an angel of light, right? Right? And he's waiting for his people to get organized so that he can reveal himself to the world. That's probably true, isn't it? But it's not Jesus the Christ. Right? Christ just means the anointed one. Jesus the anointed one. That's the one I'm looking for. Not some doofus living in the slums of London, right? With a big following on the Oprah Winfrey show. All right. Now, I'm not a fan of Oprah, and I wouldn't believe much that... I'm sorry if you're an Oprah fan. I wouldn't believe much that goes on there. But there's a lot of people that do, right? She gives away cars and books and things. Right? A lot of people that do. And when that is said on there, there's probably a lot of people that take it to the bank. Be careful, because there's a whole movement at work here. Then look at these next three verses. Look at the pronouns at the beginning of each one. The beginning pronouns are emphatic in the original. They're marking off three different groups. Ye, verse 4, in other words, the reader, right? They, in other words, the antichrists. And we, the apostles. How cool is that? That'll preach. That'll preach. You could do a whole little message on that. Ye, you and I, the readers, right, are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. But you know, the Lord tells us that as those end times draw near, things will get to the point where, he says, if it were possible, even the elect might be fooled. That tells me that the level of caution and the level of care and analyzation that we put into the things that are seen and done needs to get even greater and greater as the day approaches. Because the devil is slick. He's really good. He can use a rock band in a church to get people away from the gospel. He can use a big smiley guy in a football stadium to get people away from the gospel. He can use lots of things that look right, but don't stand the test of this book. You and I are the children of God. And greater is he that's in us, the Holy Spirit, than the devil who's in the world. On the other hand, they, these antichrists, are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world. In other words, they speak from the standpoint of the world. And the world hears them. If you're not saved, this stuff really sounds good. Be careful. Be careful. We, the apostles, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why? Because they hear biblical truth. They don't hear the attraction of the sparkling things in the world. They hear the truth. Be careful in the family. Be careful in the family. Their attitude toward Christ will show them for what they are. Verse 7, their attitude towards God's love, the next beloved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is talking about agape love, right? Sacrificial love. Anybody can phileo love. Anybody can eros love. Those are things of the world, right? Your dog can be warm and fuzzy towards you. But he can't live sacrificially for you. He can't have those concepts. Only the believer who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can really love with God's love. Be careful, single people, when you're looking for a spouse, right? Marrying them isn't going to bring them to Christ, right? It could. But that's not a good approach to evangelism, marriage evangelism, right? Better not even to date them, because when you date them, you can get entangled with them. It's not a good approach to evangelism. My other elder, Lee Sandifer, made a profession in the big denominational church when he was 8 or 9, something like that. And he was a jock and played football, and he was, you know, one of these kind of guys. And so there was this cute little gal that he wanted to date, and so he went up to her and asked her if she'd go out with him. And she said, "I can't go out with you. I only date Christians." And he said, "I am a Christian. I'm a member of the First Church. I was baptized. My dad's a deacon. I'm a believer." She said, "Go read 1 John and come back and tell me if you're saved." Listen, praise the Lord for this little girl. He went home and he read 1 John, got saved. He went and told his daddy that he'd gotten saved. His daddy said, "You were saved when you were 8. "No, I just got saved. That wasn't true. I didn't get saved, and I want to be baptized." "You were saved when you were 8, to this day. Dad will not admit that he didn't get saved at 8 years old. Be careful. Be careful. Date Christians. Or court Christians, whatever side of the fence you live on. I don't care. In other words, when you're looking for a spouse, you know, look around in the field where the Christians grow. Be careful. Be careful. Same thing for gals, right? Be careful. God makes men and wires them in a certain way. And even good little Christian guys are wired the same way. said, be careful, right? Men are easily tempted, and they fall to temptation easily. It doesn't pay to put temptation in front of them. The payment is too severe. Pick your flowers in the field where the Christians grow. Be careful. The attitude towards God's love is a revealer of the false prophets. Love one another. Those that really can sacrificially love each other. Listen, you know, when you're saved, when you're not saved, a boy will say, well, do this. If you really love me, you will. And the right response to that is, if you really love me, you wouldn't ask. Right? Love is sacrificial. Love passes up what the flesh wants in order for what to gain what's best for the other person. Love gives, love doesn't take. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And this agape love again, sacrificial love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ loved us, so he gave himself. God the Father loved us, so he gave the Son. You and I ought to give to and for each other. Their attitude towards God's love. And then their attitude towards other believers. Look at verse 11. Notice the beloveds again. Verse 1, beloved. Verse 7, beloved. Verse 11, beloved. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We looked at this the other night. The word is ophileo. It comes with the meaning of an obligation, an indebtedness. If you look in verse 16, it says, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought, ophileo, to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're obligated to do that. It's the same word that's used in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything, ophileo. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, you know, we use this verse to say, well, we shouldn't get a car loan, we shouldn't get a house loan, we shouldn't get a loan for a pair of shoes, whatever. But what it's really saying is, don't go indebted over your head unless it's the debt that you have for love. Be way over your head in debt to love one another. Be way over your head in debt to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then here, be way over our heads in debt to love one another. It's this idea of indebtedness. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or made mature in us. Notice up in verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God. It's made obvious, made visible. And then down here in verse 12, it's made mature. It's made complete. By this know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. These false teachers minimize their attitude towards who Christ is. They minimize the idea of God's love, and they minimize the attitude of our love for one another. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, or made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. The Lord Jesus went through judgment here in this world, and it's past. He's in glory. You and I have gone through judgment in this world. It was done on the cross. Jesus paid it all. We can have boldness when we come before God because the penalty's been paid. All of these things that we look at here, every bit of it, is a result of biblical truth. Not big programs, big fancy things, just the simplicity of God's Word. There's all kinds of things out there, but it's up to you and me to try the spirits to see if they be true. Even within our fellowships, right? It's a blessing to me to preach in an assembly, to preach here. Most everybody's got a Bible open in their laps, and they can check and see if what I'm saying is true. Now, I'm telling you, growing up in the big church, if a preacher said something that we didn't agree with, you would never say anything, right? Because he's the man. You would never say anything. In an assembly, often people will come up to you. Is this not true? After a meeting. And they'll say, you know, you said ABC. Did you ever think about, what about this? And I think, what a blessing that is, right? It's a double check on the preacher. But it's also, this is one little mind going through the scripture. There's maybe 200 little minds out here that maybe have some other ideas that they can contribute to it. It's an incredible blessing that we have. But it's part of this business of trying the spirits, making sure that it's true and making sure that it's real, whether it's in our own fellowship or in dealing with other fellowships around our towns and other places. Try the spirits. May God bless you and keep you. Father, we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to sit with it open in our laps, page numbered, books broken out, chapters and verses laid out for us, written in our own language. We don't have to listen to some priest quoted in a language that we don't understand. We can check it for ourselves. A plethora of different translations. We can compare one to another. Many different minds gathered that look at things from different perspectives. All not sitting around being critical, but sitting around trying to, like a great gumbo, add more material to the mix, more flavor to the mix. And through it all, we grow in your things. We can test the spirits. We can judge their attitude towards Christ. And we can judge their attitude towards the love of God, your love for mankind. And we can judge what they say based on their attitude towards other believers. And so, Father, we're grateful for all of this. We ask your blessing. Give us a good night tonight. Some of the sports that are still going on, some of the activities still going on, some of the fellowship times, all of this, and then a good night's sleep, and then a great day tomorrow, we pray, Father. And we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.